Lift up your head. I love that song. God will lift up your head. I'm excited about tonight and what God might have for us. Because it is an absolute privilege to talk about Jesus Christ. He is my King. He is enough. He is my everything. This is my absolute privilege. Tonight we get to look in His Word together. We get to pray together. We get to look to God together tonight. What a privilege we have in this country, in this world. So what I would like everyone to do is stand up one more time. Like you're praising the Lord, I'd like you to lift up your hands. Now, we're all sweating together here, so this is no big deal. We're sweating for the Lord. Okay, so you got your hands up. You're praising the Lord. On three, I'm going to say 1, 2, 3, revolution. But I want you to go further. Ready? 1, 2, 3, revolution! That last little bit's what I'm talking about. 1, 2, 3, revolution! Do you guys realize that you are part of the cause of Christ? We're talking about a revolution for Christ in this world, in this country, in this state, in this city, in this church, in each one of you, in me. We are part of a revolution that's happening now. And for us to go that little bit further, I think it's what God's called us to go that little bit further. You guys willing to go there with me?
Yeah.
Well, where it starts with is prayer in the Word. So just stand with me, you pray one more time, and then we'll read God's Word. It's a good start. Father God, we just look to You tonight, God, that You would look inside of us. You would lift up our heads. God, I pray that You would unlock any doors that we have shut to You. Father, I pray You'd speak to our innermost being, God. We need You in a desperate way. God, I need You in a desperate way. I'm but a man. I want to hear from You. I want to be changed. God, You've called us to be part of this revolution. Show us how. We need You tonight. We just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So now you can sit. So we're going to continue on in the book of Ephesians. This is an awesome book. Bill started us off last week. And kind of talked about the book of Ephesians. It's a letter, actually, from the Apostle Paul. He sent to the saints, actually to the believers, in the city of Ephesus. The book of Ephesians is what we get now. And the theme of it, which we talked about last week, was who you are and what you've got. Last week, Bill talked about being chosen. We are chosen. God chose us. I don't fully comprehend that, but He chose each one of us. And tonight we're going to talk about one of my favorite topics a little bit, grace. Chapter 2 in the book of Ephesians goes down to grace. And to really take a look at grace, like I have been for the last few weeks, has changed me. God's grace has changed all of us. Grace is undeserved favor, especially that kind or degree of favor bestowed upon sinners through Christ Jesus. Grace. So let's jump right into the first chapter, the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. You were dead in your sin. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling us right here. Saying, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time. All of us have been there. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. It's like, ouch! All of us, the Apostle Paul is saying, okay, look, saints, brothers and sisters, we have all been there. All of us. None of us have been exempt. We have all been there. It started with Adam and Eve, way back in the book of Genesis. Remember that? In chapter 2, God takes some dust and poof, there's Adam. Adam was created out of dust. And there's Adam. And Adam doesn't feel quite complete. So God says he runs all the animals past Adam and says, Adam, why don't you go ahead and name them? So Adam has fun naming the rhinoceros and the zebra and all that stuff. But he still doesn't feel quite complete. Adam doesn't feel complete yet. And so God puts Adam into a deep sleep for who knows how long. And he takes an actual rib out of the side of Adam in chapter 3 of Genesis. He actually takes a rib out of Adam and he creates a woman, Eve, the first couple. The way it was supposed to be, Adam and Eve and God in relationship in the garden. There it was. That's what God created. And oh, that was good. But then what happened? And then it comes along the snake, the serpent, Satan, the evil one, comes onto this beautiful scene in the garden. Comes slithering in there, I'm sure saying something kind of goofy. But first thing he does is he comes up to Eve. I wonder if anybody has any fruit in here tonight. Does anybody have any fruit? Have a piece? Oh, could I have that? Jeannie, is that you? You weren't going to eat the forbidden fruit, were you? Okay. So the serpent comes up and says to, and Eve's probably looking at a really nice apple or something there. And the serpent comes up and says, starts whispering lies into Eve's ear that he didn't really say you couldn't eat the fruit from that tree, did he? If you eat that fruit, she said, well, yes, he did. It said we could eat any fruit from all the garden is what God told us. We could eat anything from all the garden except for that fruit. He said, well, Satan said, you know that that fruit will make you like God. He said, oh, really? Of course she ate it. And she gave some to Adam. Adam was there. They became objects of wrath. They disobeyed God at that point. Adam and Eve. Eve ate the fruit. Where was Adam anyway? He was on a scene. Why didn't he go, oh, honey? Adam ate the fruit. So God comes back and all of a sudden they're all ashamed and they feel naked before their God that they've been in relationship with. They feel naked before him. God says, Adam, where are you? Of course, God knows where he is. Adam says, I'm hiding from you. I feel ashamed to my nakedness before you. And God right away said, Adam, did you eat the fruit from the tree of knowledge? He said, well, that woman that you gave me, she gave me some. God says, Eve, did you eat some of the fruit? That Satan, the serpent, tempted me and I ate some. Because it's always blame. Ever since the first man, it always blames somebody else that somebody else. You know, the word blame, we can kind of take that apart as be lame. You know? Be lame. It's being lame. Oh, well, she gave me some. Or the serpent whispered into my ears. But you understand, that is the first Adam. That's where it all started, was in Genesis. The first Adam comes onto the scene as falling into sin. The thing is, all of us also lived among them. See, that's our lineage, is that first Adam. You understand? So that's where we're at. So there we are, when we're born into this world, there we are, naked, ashamed before God. That's our condition. Like the rest, by nature, we are objects of wrath. From that lineage, that's where we're at. And that, I don't know, in some ways when I think about that, when I meditate on that, I feel a bit ashamed. I know God doesn't want me to have those feelings, but I do. It's kind of like when I was a little boy, maybe about 10 years old, and I was one of those young guys that was always looking for trouble. Just one of those guys. And I was out with my buddies, and we were out looking for some trouble, riding around on our bikes. I bet we thought we were really pretty cool, and we weren't. But we're riding around, and the paper boy, the guy that had a job, actually, who was about our age and was doing what he should be, have a job, earn some money, save your money, things like that. He was doing his paper route. And I noticed on his bicycle was a transistor radio. So I thought I would impress my friends, and I stole it. When he went up and he delivered the paper, I stole his transistor radio. Just AM, FM, didn't have all that other stuff in it. You know, okay, like a new iPod. It was right there, transistor radio. So I stole it. And being having the criminal mind that I did, I went into the neighborhood like a block away, and I sold it to another kid that I knew. I thought, I'll take the cash. The deal's done. My buddies think I'm really cool because I stole this. And so I got like a couple bucks for it, sold it to that kid, and rode off my friends, probably in the lead, just kind of wheeling in or something, thinking I was pretty cool. I get home, and there's a police car in the driveway later on that day. And I remember that feeling of being ashamed because I didn't have anybody to blame. I couldn't even be lame because there was nobody to blame. I was responsible. And I had to pay the money back, and I took the responsibility on myself. The beauty of where we're at, our condition, is the first Adam, the lineage of that, is there's a second Adam in the story. It's a second Adam. So we can live in the shadow of the first Adam or in the light of the second Adam. We can make a deliberate choice on what to do there. Because you were made alive in Christ. And so was I. Paul tells the saints right here, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. What has happened there? It's by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and selected us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Grace. It's so beautiful. Grace. There's a quote by Larry Crabb that I like. God is now dealing with us in a new way. Our badness is no longer the obstacle to blessing, nor is our goodness the condition of blessing. That's what grace is. By grace through faith you are saved. You are created to do good works. You do not do good works to get more grace. You are created to do good works. Listen to this. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's nothing we can do to earn grace. It is a gift from God. Grace is a gift from God. Because He loves you. Because He loves me. Not by works, so no one can boast. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be a line of people boasting, oh, I did this, I did that. I helped 3 old ladies cross the street. What'd you do? No. No. It's by grace you have been saved, not by works. It's clear. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Yes, there are things for us to do. But our works, the things that we do, today we did a bunch of work on the Sandy Church, and the brothers and sisters that did that out of their love for Jesus Christ. Those are good works that God went ahead and planned in front of us, for us to do. So people that can come into that church and be rescued and be helped and be nurtured and be pointed to Christ. That's what good works are. It's not that we work our way to a certain point and God says that's good enough. You've made it. You've made it up to number 10. Come on in. What is good enough? We don't work our way into heaven. God offers it up as a free gift. I like looking at grace kind of through the lens of mercy, understanding mercy with grace. Mercy is God withholding the punishment we rightly deserve. Romans, it tells us that for the wages of sin is death. So what we deserve for sinning against a holy God is we deserve death. But God so loved us that He sent Jesus Christ to be crucified in our place. We actually deserved to be the ones crucified. But in His mercy and in His grace, God chose to send Jesus Christ to the earth, who was God in the flesh, by the way, who was the second Adam, the Adam in the light, to the earth to make one, to make restitution, to be crucified for you and I. Grace is God not only withholding that punishment, but offering the most precious of gifts instead, eternal life. I'm not only going to be crucified for your sins on a cross, but I offer you eternal life forever in heaven with me. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, comes and cancels that debt. We are invited into God's household. That's so beautiful. That's what this says. There's a book that does some that I found at the library. It's got kind of a catchy title, "Captured by Grace," by David Jeremiah. And I like what he has to say. Some comparisons for mercy and grace. Mercy withholds the knife from the heart of Isaac. Remember, Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, his only son, because God asked him to. Grace provides a ram in a thicket. There's a ram in a thicket. God said, "No, Abraham, don't sacrifice him. There's a ram in the thicket. God will provide the lamb." And He did. Mercy runs to forgive the prodigal son. Remember the prodigal son? He wasted all the family's wealth, went away on wine and women, came back, and what happens? His father runs out to him. Mercy runs to forgive the prodigal son. Grace throws a party with every extravagance. Not only do they run out and get him, but they kill the fatted calf and have a huge party. That is grace. Mercy bandages the wounds of the man beaten by the robbers. Remember the Good Samaritan helping the man beaten by the robbers? Grace covers the cost of his full recovery. See, God goes one step beyond and covers the cost of the place where that robber had to stay. So that he, or where that guy that got beat up had to stay. So that he could recover. That's grace. Mercy hears the cry of the thief on the cross. Picture that scene. Three people getting crucified on three crosses, Jesus in the middle, and the guy on the side turns to Jesus at that final moment. Makes a cry to Jesus. He cries out to Jesus. Grace promises paradise that very day. Jesus says, "I promise you that you will be in paradise with me this very day." Mercy pays the penalty for our sin at the cross. Grace substitutes the righteousness of Christ for our wickedness. Mercy converts Paul on the road to Damascus. Remember the Apostle Paul, who's writing this letter, used to persecute Christians, believers. That was his thing. He hunted them down and persecuted them. He's converted on the road to Damascus. Grace calls him to be an apostle. Not only does he get saved, he becomes one of the greatest Christians of all time. God uses him in a mighty, mighty, mighty way. We're reading his letter today. Mercy saves John Newton from a life of rebellion and sin. Grace makes him a pastor and an author of a timeless hymn. He wrote "Amazing Grace." Mercy closes the door to hell. Grace opens the door to heaven. Mercy withholds what we have earned. Grace provides blessings we have not earned. Mercy and grace. And we have real live examples, don't we? How about you remember Jim and Tammy Faye Baker back in the 80s, they had this television show called PTL Television, where it was a Christian evangelical show. And they're pretty popular. And actually a lot of people would send money into them. They're TV evangelists, and it actually grew an empire. Jim and Tammy Faye, you might remember her from all the makeup she used to wear. I remember before I was a believer, when I would see them and I would just mock them and scoff at them. And it went on, they made more and more money, and they fell into sin. Actually, Jim Baker ended up being caught in adultery and got thrown into prison for embezzling millions of dollars in 1987. They had like six mansions, sports cars all over the place. They had golden faucets. They just abused the money that God had provided for them. So it was really quite popular to say a joke at the time or something about them. Just I remember myself, just Jim and Tammy Faye, ha ha ha. Every late night show, they just had a heyday with it. Saturday Night Live, man, they rode that thing for weeks and months. So he's convicted. Jim Baker's convicted and thrown in prison. So he has to go to prison. His wife divorces him. He's since written a book that said, the title of it is I Was Wrong. But it really gave Christianity a black eye at the time. And most Christians wouldn't even go near him, wouldn't even want to make a comment about the whole situation. And so Jim came out of prison, completely broke. Everyone wanted to cut his throat. And Billy Graham steps in. And Billy Graham bought him a house and bought him a car. That's grace. He helped out a brother. That's grace. God picks up people in their state, in our ashamed state, from following that first Adam. As Jesus Christ, the second Adam, comes in, there's grace. And it's just so good. We'll go on in Ephesians here. You became one in Christ by the blood of Christ. That's what grace is. God invites us in to become one in Christ. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done by the hands of men. There were two sects of people. There were the Gentiles and the Jews. The Jews were the chosen one. The Gentiles, they had no privileges, including God, including the promises of God. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. Now he's talking about all of us, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Because of the blood of Christ on the cross, we are all welcome. The second Adam came to make right what happened with the first Adam. Jesus Christ came and was crucified on the cross, and his blood brings reconciliation for all of us. Do you see that? Do you recognize that? Back to that place where there's grace, where it's right, where there's love, where Christ is, where God is. We're invited into that. Peace was accomplished on the cross. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Sometime in our life, we need to make a deliberate choice. And that choice is to either live in the shadow of the first Adam or to live in the light of the second Adam. Have you made that choice? Right here he's talking about the dividing wall of hostility has been abolished by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of two, thus making peace. That's what happened. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. He preached peace to everyone. You know what peace is? Peace is knowing Jesus Christ, that he is God, that he did die on a cross, that he has forgiven your sins. You know, people might ask after someone might pass on, did they have peace with the Lord? So they're talking about, yes, he knew the Lord. Oh, praise God. Because we know where he's at now. We know that he's going to spend eternity with God. Here's where it gets exciting. You are a member of God's household. Jesus Christ is a cornerstone. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Right there in that first, there's the Trinity. For through Jesus Christ, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, as a result of that, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. The Apostle Paul is preaching and talking to saints, to believers. He's telling them, you are members of God's household. You are royalty. You are part of this amazing revolution that's going on. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. Christ himself as the cornerstone. Do you guys, are you getting that? You are a member of God's household. Hallelujah! You're a member of God's household. So am I. That's truth. This is God's word. That's true. Do you believe it? The hope that we talked about, that still talked about today, that's what my hope is. That's what I'm living for. That's why other things just don't matter to me. How about for you? Do you realize that you are a member of God's household? He has invited you in, and so am I. That changes everything. This world that we're on is just a temporary place. The first Adam came, he fell, and he blew it for a lot of us for a long time. And we're born into that condition. And until we deliberately choose to live in the light of the second Adam, we're destined to a place that I don't want to go, that you don't want to go. But God, in his kindness, offers grace, holds out his hand, says, not only did I die for you on the cross, shed my blood, you are forgiven because of that. Hostility is ended on the cross. And you can come and be with me for eternity. Praise God. That's the gospel. Because not only does that save you, that is good news that saves you. That is something to live by each and every day. That should change the way we make decisions, what we spend our money on, how we live our lives, what kind of parent we are, what kind of husband we are, what kind of co-worker we are, what kind of church member we are, what kind of brother and sister we are. Because we are a member of God's household. We are united, and nothing else matters. And it even gets better. God lives in us. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, it talks about God's Holy Spirit being sealed inside of us. And that Spirit is at work at you, in you and in me right now. If you've asked Jesus Christ into your life, that Spirit is living inside you, and there's a work going on. And God is the master builder, and He is not going to walk away until the work is finished. Can you imagine a master carpenter? You hire him to come build your house, and he comes and he gets it all framed up, and it's looking fantastic, and he puts all the insulation in it and the plumbing and the electrical, and then his business goes bankrupt and he just walks off. And there you are with your house. Aren't you going to finish my house? I can't. God has promised to finish the work in you and I. In Philippians, Paul writes to the church in Philippi, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." God is a master physician. He has opened you up. He has got His Holy Spirit is living inside you, and He is changing you until the day He returns or you go to be with Him. And He has promised in His Word that He will finish the work that He started in you. And there's so much work to do in all of us, isn't there? But God will lift up your head. He is working on you and He is working on me, and He won't stop till He's finished. I like this verse in Hebrews. It says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" The master physician is at work in you and me. He's living inside of us. God lives inside you. That should give us confidence to walk out of here tonight. We are different. You are a different person. I am a different person. The Creator of the universe lives inside me. And that helps me when I get in situations to hopefully make good decisions when I make my choices. God convicts me of things as I read His Word. No adultery. This, that, the other thing. He guides me. His Holy Spirit's in me, moving me, changing me, becoming more like Christ, hopefully, constantly as I run towards Him, because He lives inside me. That's grace. He not only died on the cross for us and saved us, invites to be with Him for eternity, He comes and lives inside us, and somehow we become a part of the Trinity. You and I have stepped into that. And we're living in the light of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who has made things right for you and for me. We got to hold our heads high, because God will lift up your head, because He's living inside you and me. So what I'd like to do is have you guys stand up one more time. I know it's hot in here, and that's okay. That's what God has for us. I'd like to lift up your hands again like you're praising the Lord. We're going to go that extra little bit on 1, 2, 3. This time we're going to say, "Jesus Christ is my rock." Okay, ready? 1, 2, 3. Jesus Christ is my rock. Do you believe that? Do you believe that He lives inside you? Do you believe it? Can you guys go out of here when we leave here tonight different because Jesus Christ lives inside you? Are you going to make a difference? Are you going to be a part of this revolution? Or are we just going to go watch a movie? The revolution is now. Let's live it. It's alive. It's real. Christ is living inside of us. Be a part of it. It's amazing. There is no other life to live that's really worth anything. There's nothing more rewarding. There's nothing that brings more joy. There's nothing that brings more satisfaction than living for Christ in that last little bit. So let's do it. Bow your heads and we'll pray and thank God for tonight. God, thank You that You live inside of us, God. I don't necessarily understand all that, but I know You are there. Father, You've come inside me, and I can tell that You're there, God. I can look back to where I've been, where you've taken me. And I just praise you for that. I praise you for all these people in here tonight, God. I pray that with you living inside of us, that we'll make a difference in this world, God. God, use us to radically change this world for yourself, God. Starting right now, Father God. We want to be different for you. And we need your power for that, God. We need your love. We're depending on you. We are desperate for you. Jesus Christ, I pray you'd come back tonight. Make things right, God. Thank you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth so that we can live in his light. Just love you tonight, God. Just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, we're going to talk about God's love and